Good evening, how are you?
Good.
I wanted to make a quick announcement. Bob mentioned the school banquet coming up, and because Bob's so generous, Bob said, you're all invited. Well, that's not exactly true. What we're trying to do here is, because you're all invited to so many different wonderful things like the school banquet, which is really our first fundraising effort for the school, El Shaddai banquet, there may be a TFC banquet. What we're trying to do is, instead of trying to tap out the church here, what we're doing is we're asking the parents that have their kids in the school to fill out this donor form. And what this form is this is a form of people that you know that might be willing to come to the banquet. Not people at Liberty, people outside of the church that you know who may be willing to come to the banquet and who may have an interest in education, may have an interest in your family. This could be a aunt or uncle, a grandpa, a grandma, could be your family doctor or dentist that knows your child that wants to support their education. Seating is limited. So we're asking the parents to fill this out, and we need to get this form back pretty soon. We gave this out at the parent meeting. If you don't have this form, where is this form, Guy? It's been emailed, so everyone should have the form. The parents should have the form. Okay, and the kids got them in classes. So we need to get this form back soon because we want to get the invitations out. If there are seats left, we'll open it up to the body in general to come. We'd love to have everybody there, but there will be limited seating. Also, the new newsletter is school newsletter is in everybody's mailbox, correct? Yes? Okay. So I just wanted to mention that quickly. Why don't you open your Bibles to Matthew 7. We're going to continue looking at what's called the Sermon on the Mount. And last week we looked at chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. Where Jesus taught us to not judge harshly or critically, but rather to judge righteously. And we're going to look at verse 6. Well, let's read 1 through 6 together. In Matthew 7, verse 1, it says, judge not that you do not be judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, or behold, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give that which is holy to the dogs, nor cast pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. How many of you have ever, I assume most of you here are Christians. If you're a Christian, raise your hand. Okay. You can put it down. I'm going to give you a workout. How many of you that just raised your hand have ever shared the gospel with anybody? Raise your hand. Okay. You can put it back down. How many of you have ever shared the gospel with someone and they didn't understand it? Raise your hand. Okay, you can put it back down. How many of you, you might want to use the other arm next time. How many of you have shared the gospel with somebody and not only did they not understand it, but they got hostile toward you? Aha. How many of you, only one more, how many of you have ever shared the gospel and they understood it and they accepted Christ? Raise your hand. Well, good. That's great. Because what Jesus is talking about here in this passage relates to this topic of sharing the truth. I think primarily sharing the gospels. There's a secondary application to sharing the truth, even with those who profess to believe. And what do we do when there's not a good response to what we're sharing? Okay? Excuse me. We saw in verses 1 through 5 that Jesus said we should not be harsh in our evaluation of other people. And here, he's instructing us regarding our communication with other people. Verses 1 through 5 have to deal with our attitude, our perception, what we see, how we look at other people. Verse 6, has to do with what we say to other people. The command, judge not, does not preclude recognizing that some men are, as Jesus uses very strong words, dogs or swine, and I'll explain what that means in a minute. Indeed, in order to apply the injunction here in verse 6, we have to discern or evaluate. But what Jesus forbids his followers to do is to have a sanctimonious, better than thou, holier than thou attitude toward other people. Nevertheless, we must be discerning. In order to determine how to observe this teaching in verse 6, we must be able to know what he means by a dog and then to discern one, or a swine and then to discern one. So what is Jesus talking about here when he says, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine? Well, let's try to identify who the dogs and the swine are. One author said, it ought to be understood that dogs and swine are names given not to every kind of debauched men or to those who are destitute of the fear of God and of true godliness, but to those who by clear evidences have manifested a hardened contempt of God. A hardened contempt of God. That phrase is critical. In Philippians 3:2, Paul says, and we won't turn there, Paul says, beware of dogs. But then very shortly after that, he talks about those who are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose God is their appetite and who glory in their shame. So when Jesus uses this phrase dogs or swine, he's not simply talking about someone who's a non-believer. That's not what he's saying. Because if he said, don't cast your pearls before non-believers, he'd be saying, don't share the gospel, wouldn't he? Wouldn't he? So there's a distinction here, even amongst those who don't know Christ, and in some cases, it is appropriate not, and this will shock many of you, but I'll explain why, in some cases, it's appropriate not to share the gospel. Elsewhere, Peter refers to false teachers in 2 Peter 2, we won't turn there, but he refers to them specifically as both dogs and swine. And we see the same term of dog used in Isaiah 56, of false teachers and false shepherds. In the Eastern world, dogs and swine had one thing in common. They were both scavengers, which fed on corrupt and unclean food. For the Jews, both of these animals were considered ceremonially, legally unclean. So the dogs and the swine are those persons who are given to uncleanness or sin, and because of that, they either reject the gospel or they refuse to receive instruction. And I think Calvin hit the nail on the head when he used the word hardened in their contempt of God. Because you know, when you share the gospel with some people, they just don't get it, do they? They don't understand. But then you share the gospel with other people, and you know what? They do understand. And because they do understand, it makes them angry. And they become hostile. There's a contempt for the gospel. There's a contempt for truth. And there is a hostility toward you and the truth. Now, when we think of a dog, we tend to think of a domesticated animal, don't we? Now, I hope you don't have a domesticated pig, but of course, some people even have those, right? But when Jesus uses the terms dog and swine, he's not talking about household pets. He's not talking about domesticated animals at all. He's talking about wild animals and animals that would probably be considered dangerous. Because if a wild dog that was a scavenger bit you, there's a good chance you were going to get a disease and perhaps you could die, right? Same way with the swine, because they fed on... the dogs and swine basically were garbage disposals in the first century. They took care of the trash problem. And so they were very unclean, diseased, wild animals. So what's the Lord trying to tell us here? Here's the main lesson of this passage. That we need to use discretion, sometimes even caution, in preaching the gospel to the lost. That's the main lesson. We must use discretion and sometimes caution in preaching the gospel to those who don't know Christ. And sometimes I think there's a secondary application of the principle that we even need to use discretion and caution when communicating biblical truth to those who are professing Christians. But let's talk about the first and the main lesson about sharing the truth or the gospel to the lost. We are commanded to preach the gospel to every creature. Amen? Jesus Christ said in Matthew 28, he said, "All authority in heaven and earth is given unto me. Therefore, go and teach or disciple the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always." Mark gives a very short version of the same commission where he says, go and preach the gospel to every creature or to every person. So the fundamental commission to the church is that the church is to go out into the community, which means into their work, into the community, to family members, and the church is to go and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Or you could say, using Jesus' words here, the church is to go forth scattering pearls. That's what we are called to do. We are to go forth scattering pearls. That is our commission. However, having said that, what we need to understand is that Jesus is telling us this. Not that we shouldn't be sharing the gospel, but rather we are not required to repeatedly preach to those who are aggressively hostile to the gospel. Let me say that again, because every word's important there. We are not required to repeatedly, that's the key word, repeatedly preach the gospel to those who aggressively reject the gospel. Jesus taught the same truth in other places. We'll just look at one of those passages in Matthew 10. Turn a few pages over in Matthew, the same gospel, chapter 10. In Matthew 10, what we have here, the context is Jesus appointing the initial appointment of the 12 apostles. He had many disciples, but he chose out of the many disciples, he chose 12. He appointed them apostles, and then he sent them out. And he says in verse 5, it says, "These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of God is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, and freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. These to be supported by his ministry." Verse 11, "Now, whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy and stay there till you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. But if the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you again. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet." Jesus reiterates this teaching three times in the Gospels. He did the same thing in his own ministry. Jesus did the very same thing. Let's stay in Matthew for a moment and go over a couple more pages to Matthew 13. Jesus, in his ministry, used parables, as you well know. It's a great teaching device. Parables can be very memorable. But there's another advantage of using parables. In order to understand a parable, you have to really think about it, right? And parables, although on the one hand, a parable can reveal truth in a striking way, in another way, a parable can actually hide truth. Hide truth. It's like a mask, if you will. Here in Matthew 13, Jesus begins his parabolic teaching. In other words, here Jesus begins to teach in parables. Now, before this, he had not been teaching in parables. Matter of fact, when you read the Sermon on the Mount, he uses illustrations. He talks about the two foundations. He talks about rain coming down on the house that's built on the sand. But those aren't, strictly speaking, parables. He wasn't teaching in parables. He was teaching in a very straightforward way that people could understand. Well, what was the result? The result was is that the Jews basically rejected his teaching. So how did Jesus respond? It says that Jesus began to teach them in parables. In verse 10 of 13, the disciples came to him and said, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" See, this was a new thing. Why are you doing this? Before you were speaking plainly, why now are you beginning to hide things in parables? Is what they're saying. And he answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says," now he quotes Isaiah, "hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, and so that I should heal them." Jesus is saying that because they have closed their eyes and their ears to my teaching, I'm going to now begin to hide my teaching from them. You're thinking, gee, that's not very nice. He should have been all the more plain. Well, before we're done, you'll understand that not only was that not mean, that was very nice. It was very nice for him to do that. And I think you'll understand that shortly. Jesus, in his own ministry, would not grant signs to people that were skeptical. Matthew 12, and this is right before this where he begins to teach in parables. And so the context is important here. Jesus had been teaching plainly. Jesus had been healing people. All right? In Matthew 12, starting in verse 9 through 13, it's the account of Jesus heals a man in the synagogue on the Sabbath. Well, let's just read it together. It says, verse 9 of Matthew 12, "Now when he departed from there, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man who had a withered hand, and they asked him, saying, 'Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?' That they might accuse him." So they're asking Jesus a trick question. The Pharisees are, his opponents. They wanted to try to trap him, okay, and make him look bad in front of the people. "Then he said to them, 'What man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath.' Then he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand,' and he stretched it out, and it was restored as the whole, as whole as the other." You would think that they'd say, "Well, that praise the Lord. Jesus did such a nice thing for this guy. He healed his hand." Well, what was the response of the Pharisees? Next verse. "Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him." So Jesus teaches them plainly. He does miracles not only, you know, where they might hear about it. He does it right in miracles right in front of them. He does a miracle in response to a theoretical challenge, okay? In the synagogue, he demonstrates his power, and their response was to plot to kill him. I think that's called being rejected. Right? So, toward the end of chapter 12, they come to him in verse 38, and they say, "Teacher," and this is striking when you think about the context. They come to him in verse 38, and they say, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." Now, let's imagine that someone was wheeled in a wheelchair, hadn't walked in years, and Jesus was here, and Jesus touched them. They stood up and ran around the room and ran out. And then one of you stands up and say, "Jesus, can you give me a sign?" Jesus had been giving them signs. He'd been healing people in their midst. In their very synagogue, Jesus was healing people. And then they come up and say, Jesus, will you give us a sign? And his answer is no. I will not give you a sign. Now, people, skeptics, demand signs all the time. How many times have you talked to somebody about the gospel or about Jesus, and they say, well, if I could just see him, I believe. Or if I'd see him answer a prayer in a miraculous way, then I would believe. Well, you know what? That's a bunch of hooey. It's not really true. They wouldn't believe. Okay? They wouldn't believe. That's an excuse. The Pharisees already saw signs. They saw miracles, and then they have the audacity to come to Jesus and say, by the way, can you show us a sign? And so his answer in verse 39, he says, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he talks about the story of Jonah, where Jonah is swallowed by a great fish. He's 3 days and three nights in the water, and that is a picture of the Messiah dying and being buried 3 days, three nights, and then resurrecting. I'm not going to give you a sign. I've already demonstrated that I'm Messiah by the miracles I've done. So you don't even need to ask for a sign. So Jesus teaches plainly, clearly, does miracles in front of everybody, and then they have the audacity to ask for a sign. They had rejected him. By the end of Matthew 12, the Jewish leaders, as the representatives of the nation of Israel, had already rejected Messiah. And then, in response to that rejection, it says he began to speak in parables. He was casting pearls. The Sermon on the Mount, is that not a pearl? I mean, I could read the Sermon on the Mount every day for years. I could read the Lord's Prayer every day for years and just meditate on that. I mean, it's pearls. Jesus cast those pearls before them. Plain teaching. He healed sick people. He fed hungry people in a miraculous way. And then their response was, let's destroy him. And because of that rejection, because they had shown contempt and hostility toward the truth and the gospel, then in response, Jesus begins to teach in parables. He begins to hide his teaching from them in response to the fact that they have rejected the truth. He's no longer going to give them pearls. The apostles basically did the same thing. Look at Acts chapter 13. We see the same pattern that we see with Christ in the Gospels in the book of Acts. I hope you don't mind if we read a lot of scriptures. Is that okay? Is that okay? Okay. You are here to learn the Bible. Is that correct? Just want to make sure. Okay. Acts 13, 44 says, on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. So here we have hostility toward the truth expressed. Hostility, contempt, anger toward the truth. Then verse 46, then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. And then it goes on and it says in verse 50, but the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from their region. Verse 51, but they, meaning Paul and Barnabas, what did they do? They shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. Look at Acts chapter 19. This happened several different places in Acts. We're not looking at all of them. In Acts 19... talking about Paul again. It says, and when he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. When they were hardened after 3 months, they were hardened against the truth. They spoke evil of the truth. When they attacked the truth, Paul said, fine, we'll go somewhere else and talk about the truth. He was casting pearls. And based upon their response, at some point, he said, okay, fine, I will no longer cast my pearls before you. So what Jesus is teaching in this passage is not that we should not preach the gospel. I believe the church is a debtor to preach the gospel to every creature, everybody. Everybody should have an opportunity to hear a clear presentation of the gospel message. Do you agree with that? Everyone. And that's our mission. But having said that, when the gospel is being preached or the truth is being taught, and then there is a hardening and a rejection and a hostility and then an attacking against the messenger, what then happens? What is our response then? Jesus says, do not cast your pearls before swine. We are not obligated to repeatedly, and that's the key word, repeatedly present the gospel to someone that has shown hostility to the gospel. We're not obligated to do that. But let me apply this principle also to professing Christians, because I think the principle is valid there also as you look through Scripture. As Christians and as Christian brethren, we are responsible to exhort, encourage, warn, reprove one another. Amen? But we are not obligated to repeatedly, and that's the key word again, to repeatedly address someone who is obstinate. If someone does not want to hear the truth, you are not obligated, after having presented the truth clearly, and I believe also having presented it in love, that's important, right? Presented in love, if it is not received, if it is rejected, especially if there's contempt shown for the truth, at that point, you are not obligated to give that truth to the person again. Now, I'm not saying you never should, but I'm saying you're not obligated to. Let's look at a few verses in Proverbs. Let's go to chapter 9. Proverbs is before the book of Psalms. No, it's after the book of Psalms, which is after Job. So find Job. Ha, I'm just kidding. Here. Proverbs chapter 9. If you want to be wise, read the book of Proverbs. It is a book of wisdom. As a matter of fact, Proverbs talks a lot about the contrast between the wise person and the foolish person. And if you want to understand what a wise person is like, you read the book of Proverbs, and it tells you what a wise person is like. And if you want to know what a foolish person is like, Proverbs tells you what a foolish person is like. And one of the things that marks or distinguishes the wise person from the foolish person in the book of Proverbs, one of the marks that distinguishes them is how they receive instruction or correction. That's one of the marks. It's a very prominent mark, as a matter of fact. Look at Proverbs 9. Start at verse 7, it says, he who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself, and he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. In other words, you can tell if somebody's wise or foolish by how they respond to being instructed or even corrected. If someone is corrected and they respond with hostility, then what the scripture says is that person is foolish. But if someone receives it ponders it, considers it, and then even changes their behavior based on it, that person is considered a wise person. See, we think of a wise person as somebody that knows it all. But Proverbs says a wise person is the person that admits they don't know it all. The wise person admits they need to learn. The wise person receives instruction. The wise person receives reproof. The wise person receives correction because they know they don't know everything, right? That's part of what wisdom is, knowing you don't know everything. The person that thinks they know everything is a fool. The person that thinks they got it all together is a fool. Look at Proverbs 14. We'll start in verse 6. It says, a scoffer seeks wisdom and doesn't find it. But knowledge is easy to him who understands. Verse 7, go from the presence of a foolish man when you do not perceive in him the lips of knowledge. Look at Proverbs 23, verse 9. And we're just looking at a few of many, many verses here. It says in Proverbs 23, verse 9, it says, do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words. Well, that is basically an Old Testament corollary of what Jesus is saying here in Matthew. Except Jesus puts it a little more eloquently when he says, do not cast your pearls before swine, or for he will despise the wisdom of your words. So the principle is this, that we have a responsibility to speak the truth. To the lost, we are debtors to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. And so we those of us that are Christians, should be in a regular way sharing the gospel with those that we believe don't understand the gospel, or those that we think don't know Jesus Christ. We have a duty to do that. Is there any argument about that? Any disagreement on that? Good, okay. So next week, everybody will have a friend here that's not saved, right? Because this week, you're going to go out and you're going to share the gospel. Because that's what we're called to do. So when you go to work, I bet there's somebody there that doesn't know the Lord. I bet there is. But there's somebody in your neighborhood. I bet some of you have family members that don't know the Lord. Right? Am I right or am I wrong? I'm right. So we need to be actively sharing the gospel. That is what we are called to do. However, having said that, in particular cases, what Jesus is saying is when you have shared the gospel with someone and they have responded with contempt or anger or hostility, the way a dog would growl at you, maybe even bite you. In those cases, when the person has demonstrated in response to the truth that they do not want to hear it, in those cases, you are not obligated to share the gospel with that person. If someone has demonstrated they don't want to hear it, in order, if you take the gospel, if you take biblical truth and lay it before those that have contempt for it, Jesus said it's like giving that which is holy to dogs. It is like throwing pearls to swine. They'll just trample all over it because they don't appreciate it. They don't value it. Of course, God can save anyone at any time. Amen? Think about the Apostle Paul himself. He heard the truth. He knew the truth. He hated the truth of the gospel. He rejected the truth. He attacked Christians. He persecuted them. He threw them in jail. He consented to their death. That would probably qualify as being a dog or a swine, right? And yet God, in his infinite mercy, saved him. And not only saved him, but made him an apostle. But that same Paul when he went and preached the gospel in the synagogues, when the Jews in the synagogues demonstrated a repeated rejection and contempt for the truth, he left them alone and no longer gave the pearls of biblical truth to them, because he understood this principle. Now, Jesus gives us two reasons here why we should observe what he says. Now, we're back in Matthew 7, in verse 6. He gives us two reasons why we should not give what is holy to the dogs or cast pearls before swine. Let's read the verse again. In Matthew 7, he says, "Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces." There's really two reasons here. One, he says that they will trample underfoot the pearls, or that which is holy. That is, they will dishonor the truth. They will bring reproach on the truth by their contempt and their mocking of the truth. In the scriptures themselves, wisdom is compared to gold. It's compared to something better than gold. It's compared to fine jewels. It's compared to rubies. And here Jesus compares it to pearls. It's something extremely precious and valuable. Amen? That is the Bible's description of its own truth. That's God's description of his revelation to us, that it's precious, more precious and more valuable than gold, rubies, pearls, etc. And so therefore we should honor and treasure the Word of God. Amen? And so if we take the Word of God, and if there was a herd of swine here, and I said, "Oh, look at the pigs," and I put my Bible and said, "Here, trample the Word of God," well, that would be a dishonor to the Word of God, wouldn't it? It'd be a disgrace. That's what Jesus is saying. If you just cast your pearls before the swine, then they'll trample on it. They will dishonor the truth. They'll mock the truth. They'll show contempt for the truth. And that dishonors the truth. So we need to realize that what we are giving to people is extremely precious and valuable in the eyes of God, even if it's not in the eyes of those who are rejecting it. God values it. And God cares how people treat his word. He cares if people mock the gospel. He cares if people mock and scorn at the word of God. He cares about that because in his mind, the revealed word is precious and valuable beyond all human wealth. So when he tells us, don't just cast your pearls before the swine, it's because we need to honor the truth of God. And we should not permit others, by our behavior — now you can't control what other people do, right? — but we should not, by our behavior, cause other people or even provoke other people to dishonor God's word, because it's precious in his sight. The second reason he gives us is simply self-preservation. Notice here he says, after he says, lest they trample them under their feet, and then he says, and turn and tear you in pieces. So on the one hand, the pearls are trampled on, and so the truth is dishonored. But on the other hand, after they trample on the pearls, they're going to turn and they're going to trample on you. They're going to attack you. We're told in Proverbs 9, 7 and 8, which we've already read, not to rebuke a scorner, because it will bring us shame and hatred. On the one hand, we should expect and endure persecution, right? But we should not invite it, and we should not inflame it by continually preaching to those who clearly demonstrate hostility to biblical truth. Do you understand the distinction I'm making? We're obligated to preach the gospel. We should not run away from persecution. However, we shouldn't act in such a way that we're provoking it or inflaming it, is what he's saying. It's folly to do that. It is folly to provoke people to anger by the scripture. If they're presented with the truth and they don't want to hear it, then you respectfully decline to give it to them anymore. You've fulfilled your obligation. You have fulfilled your duty to them in terms of what you say. And you leave it at that. We are not obligated to expose ourselves to known persecutors. We're not obligated to expose ourselves to people that are hostile to the gospel, that have demonstrated that they're hostile, okay? To do so is foolish. It is harmful to both ourselves, and of course, it is harmful to the honor of the truth. Let me make some practical observations as we conclude tonight. The first one is this. This teaching in verse 6, this command, if you will, to not give what is holy to the dogs or cast your pearls before swine, can only be applied if we're actively communicating the gospel truth to other people. You understand? When Jesus said, do not cast your pearls before swine, he's assuming his disciples will be going about casting pearls. This verse has no relevance to the Christian who never shares the gospel. Do you understand? So the assumption, operating assumption, is that his disciples will not only be preaching the gospel, Jesus is assuming they need to be slowed down. They need to be cautious in preaching the gospel because they're going to be so aggressively and actively preaching the gospel, they're going to do foolish things like give pearls to swine. So he assumes that his followers are sowing that which is holy, preaching that which is holy, dispensing and casting about the pearls of God's truth and of the gospel. Otherwise, this verse makes no sense at all. If someone is not preaching the gospel at all, you're not going to say to them, don't cast your pearls before swine, because they're not casting any pearls. You get it? If you get it, tell me you get it. Okay, so are you casting pearls? Everything that I've said tonight about discretion should not be used as an excuse for not preaching the gospel, not sharing the truth, since we're commanded in the Word of God repeatedly to do so. The Church of Jesus Christ is a pearl-bearing society that walks around emptying its bag out in the community, in the family, in the neighborhood, in the workplace, and giving out truth, giving out gems, giving out rubies, giving out the precious truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we are doing. And that's the picture. That is the picture and the operating assumption of Jesus, that we're so aggressive in doing this, so active in doing this, that we need to be saying, he needs to say, wait a minute, slow down, wait a minute. In most churches, that's not the problem. You don't have to say, wait a minute. You have to beg people, will you please go share the gospel with somebody? Will you please do that? But that's not Jesus' operating assumption. His true disciples, not just church attenders, but true Christians are aggressive and active in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what Christians do. Now, maybe not what church people do and pew warmers do, but that's what Christians do. Because Christians honor the Father in heaven, and the Father in heaven honors them. True Christians aren't ashamed of Jesus. Amen? Amen? If you're really a Christian, then you'll speak about Jesus and you won't be ashamed of Jesus. And Jesus says, those who are not ashamed of me before men, I will not be ashamed of them before my Heavenly Father. But if you're ashamed of Jesus, if you're ashamed of the truth, that is a sign or a mark that you may not be a real Christian. Because Christians are not cowards. You can't read the book of Acts and come up with the conclusion that Christians are cowards. They're not. Christians are brave. Christians are courageous. Christians are bold. Christians are outspoken. Christians are actively promoting the gospel and the kingdom of God on the earth. That's what Christians do, by definition. No amens to that? And that is the context of Jesus' teaching. That is the assumption. that his active, aggressive disciples need to slow down a little bit and think about what they're doing so that they do it right. They don't have to be begged and kicked and yanked and manipulated to share the gospel. Maybe, please, will you, huh? I don't know about you, but when I got saved, I started sharing the gospel with everybody I knew. That's what Pam's doing, isn't it, Pam? 5, 10, 15, 20 years. They still do it. Don't they? In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, that's what Paul says. It says in chapter 9, verse 16 of 1 Corinthians, he says, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if I do it against my will, I have been entrusted with the stewardship." Now, Paul was an apostle, so he had a unique stewardship. But the Great Commission in Matthew 28 wasn't given to the 12 apostles. There were at least 500 Christians there, 500 disciples of Jesus. It was basically the church assembled on the earth, gathered together, and the commission was given to the church, not just to the apostles, not just to the pastors, not just to the deacons, but to the church. Because it is the church's obligation, the church is a debtor, the church corporately is a debtor, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. So nothing that I'm saying tonight is an excuse or should be used as an excuse not to share the gospel. Quite the contrary. It is assuming that we will be regularly and actively sharing the gospel with those that we know. And we should be. And shame on us if we are not. Neither should we fail to exhort and reprove one another in love. For the sake of time, I won't look at the scriptures. There are many scriptures that talk about brotherly love, and that as fellow Christians, one of our duties toward one another is to speak into one another's lives. To speak encouragement, to speak correction. Say, you know what, brother? I don't think you're thinking right here. I think you're off. I think this the way you're doing this is not right. And you share things, you share correction and instruction, you share it in love. We have a duty to do that. However, if you share the truth with them and they don't hear it, they don't want to hear it, they growl at you and bark at you like a dog, then you've done your duty. You don't have to do it again. But you should be sharing the truth with one another as a general practice, just like we should be sharing the gospel as a general practice. When we go out to eat after dinner, you should have the Bible. You're sharing the truth. You're building up the body. You're exhorting. If you see a sin in your brother's life, you take your Bible and you say, "Brother, I love you enough that I want to share something with you. I think you're off. You're not walking according to the word." And you share that in love. That's what we should be doing. Building up the body of Christ in love, or as Paul says in Ephesians 4, speaking the truth in love, that we may all grow up or mature in Christ. Right? Now, this is the important point to get. Having said all that, the only way you can discern if someone can be classified in this class of the dog or the swine, the words Jesus used here, the only way you can do that, the only way you can observe this verse in Matthew 7, 6, the only way is that you is not by judging them beforehand. Okay? Now, this is important because a lot of people read Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, and they think that these different sections are just kind of thrown together. They're not just thrown together. There's a logical reason why these passages are in a certain order. Okay? Because Jesus, in verses 1 through 5, says, don't judge. Okay? Don't be sanctimonious. Don't be haughty. Don't look down on people. Don't be judging people. And then in verse 6, He requires us to do something which requires that we judge. I mean, how do you know if you're going to, or if you're observing verse 6, if you can't distinguish whether you're throwing the pearl before a swine? So how do you determine? How do you know? It's not by judging the person before you share. It's their response after you share. And I hear Christians say things all the time which clearly suggest they have taken this passage and turned it on its head. They've observed someone's behavior. Well, you know her. She's like a radical feminist, tree-trugging, whale-loving lesbian, and she would never receive Christ. You don't know that. Until you give the gospel and they show contempt for the truth, you cannot judge that, and you should not judge that. Because if that judgment were laid on me, I would not be saved. If that judgment had been laid on some of you before you came to Christ, you would not be saved. And who are you to say, I have determined beforehand that this person is unfit to hear the gospel? It is haughty arrogance. It is the very thing Jesus said, do not do. And yet we do it. Christians do. Well, you know him, this guy, he drinks a case of beer every weekend and looks at Playboy. He never received Jesus. You don't know that. The Apostle Paul was literally killing Christians. And if anybody could have said, he'll never accept Jesus, it would have been Paul. And yet he accepted Christ and became a warrior for Jesus. And some of the most profoundly effective, passionate, world-changing Christians were the people who were the most debauched before they came to Jesus Christ. And it's the truth. And you cannot determine by someone's lifestyle whether or not they should hear the gospel or not. When Jesus says, don't cast your pearl before swine, he's not saying judge somebody and then don't give them the gospel. He's saying give them the gospel and then see what they do with it. And if they trample on it, if they reject it, if they scorn it, if they hate you for it, then fine. You've done your duty. Leave them alone. But you don't leave them alone until you've done your duty. And so some of you will not speak to people you know in your family or at work because you have determined, because of their political views or their lifestyle or other habits that they have, that certainly this person is so depraved and debauched and reprobate, they'll never come to Christ. You don't know that. And you are morally obligated before God to give them the gospel and then see their response. And lo and behold, if we only had a little bit of faith, the grain of a mustard seed, lo and behold, we could see multitudes come to Jesus Christ. But we don't believe God can save the debauched sinner. Well, we've put the whole gospel on its head. That's what the gospel is about. Jesus said, I have come to save the sick. It is the sick that need a physician, not the well. I have come for the sinners, not for the righteous. Amen? How many of you know sinners? How many of you know people that are not well? Then give them the balm of Gilead. Give them the healing potion. Give them the gospel of Jesus Christ, which transforms lives. And if they scorn it, if they show contempt, if they attack you, then you have done your duty. But I don't think you should go preaching the gospel expecting rejection. How about a little bit of faith? Just a little bit. Jesus said if we had just a little bit, grain of a mustard seed, tiny, if we had just a little bit of faith, you could speak to a mountain and move it. Just a little bit of faith. Maybe we should start believing that the gospel is the power of God to salvation like it says it is. then maybe we'd see people saved. Maybe God would honor our faith. Because I can guarantee you this, he will not honor our unbelief. We are to go and we are to preach the gospel. We are to go and to speak the truth to our brothers in love. We are to be a people that are saturated in the word, and the word comes out of us when we're talking to lost people, and the word comes out of us when we're talking to saved people. We are sharing and ministering, giving out truth. We are truth tellers. We are pearl bearers, okay? That's what we are. And we do not make a judgment beforehand, because then we've violated what Jesus said in verses 1 through 5. We only make a determination after. Only after someone shows contempt for the truth. Only after they bark and growl and bite. Then you can say, aha. Sounds like a dog? Bites like a dog? Must be a dog. But not until then. Second observation. While no true Christian is a dog or a swine, a true Christian, but a lamb, a sheep, we may at times imitate their characteristics, unfortunately. When you, as a Christian, a lamb of Jesus, when you are presented with the truth, do you value it as something holy and precious? Is your Bible precious to you as gold? Or does it lay covering dust? Are God's commandments of more value to you than pearls and rubies? Or do you trample on them through simple neglect? Again, if a brother or sister comes to you and exhorts you, perhaps corrects you about something, do you receive it? Are you grateful? If you're warned or reproved, do you bark back? Do you growl at the messenger like a dog? How do you handle correction? The wise man receives it, but it's the fool that hardens his neck. Brethren and sistren, we are the flock of God. We're not a pack of dogs. We are to receive the word with the meekness of a lamb, no matter who it comes from. And we are to value and highly esteem the truth. My last comment on this passage. Again, talking about our responsibility to the lost. Some people may hear what I'm saying and think that it is unloving, that when Jesus uses phrases like dogs and swine, that he's being unloving. They think, should we not give the unbeliever every possible chance to hear the gospel? Does not love hope all things and believe all things? Yes, love hopes all things. Love believes all things. But love does not preach at all times. Tell you a story, actually two stories, both of them about my parents. I got saved as a young man, and neither of my parents were Christians. But they were very different people. My father was an atheist. My mother was religious. So you could say it was an unequal marriage in that sense. However, neither of them knew Christ in a personal way. So shortly after I got saved, my father went in the hospital and he had very poor lungs. And as far as I knew, he may not come out. So I took a Bible. I bought a Bible. I got a gospel book, basically a book that explained the gospel. I went to the hospital room and I sat down with him and I asked him, I gave him the Bible and I gave him the book, and I asked him if he would please consider at least reading the book. And I talked to him about the gospel. And as he lay in a hospital bed, he said to me, with much contempt and scorn, I have lived as an atheist and I will die as an atheist. And he did. The truth was shared, He scorned it. He showed contempt for it. And every time when I or my brother, who also was a Christian, tried to share the gospel, he would become enraged. He would hear nothing of it. And so we had done our duty. He knew it. That's the important thing. He had heard it. It was given to him. My mother, very different person, a religious person, but not a Christian, also heard the gospel from both of us when we were young Christians, and she also rejected the gospel. She wasn't quite as hostile, but she would clearly become agitated when you talked about the gospel. She did not want to hear about the gospel, but she heard it. She heard it from me, from my brother, from some of my friends, probably heard the gospel 4, 5, 6, 7 times. Clear, she understood in the sense that it was presented. The truths of the gospel message were presented to her. And at that point, the presentation was over. She came to Christ about 2 months before she died. And that was 20 years later. God loved both of my parents. He loved them so much that both of them were given an opportunity to hear a clear presentation of the gospel, both of them, more than once. One of them responded, the other did not. But here's the thing I want you to understand. That when Jesus says here, don't cast your pearls before swine, he's not saying, don't pray for them. He's not saying, don't love them. He's not saying, give up hope for them. That's not what he's saying. And yet some of you here tonight have shared the gospel with people in your family. You've shared the gospel with some people at work, and they've rejected it. And you have ceased to love them. You've ceased to pray for them. Jesus isn't saying, write people off and don't care if they ever get saved. That's not what he's saying. He's saying there are situations where if the gospel provokes anger and hostility, then let it go. He's not saying don't pray for the people. He's not saying don't love the people. He's not saying don't demonstrate the gospel through acts of love and kindness to them. That's not what he's saying. And I don't believe Jesus would ever have any of us ever give up hope, ever. Because if my mother could get saved literally days before she died at the age of 81, then I believe anybody can get saved literally on their deathbed. Do you understand what I'm saying? So you may have family members or people at work you share with them, they don't want to hear it, man. Fine. But pray for them. Continue to pray for them. Continue to love them and demonstrate the love of Jesus to them. Jesus isn't saying treat people that reject the gospel like they're dogs. That's not what he's saying. We're supposed to love lost people, amen? And sometimes what happens is we love them, meaning we're nice to them because we want to give them the gospel. And then when they reject the gospel, we're not nice to them anymore. Well, that's not biblical love. Biblical love is you love them because God loves them. That's why you do it. Not because they've accepted Christ, then you love them. No, you love them because God loves them. And you demonstrate that love. And sometimes that's what takes That's what causes a dog to become a lamb. It's not even what you say. It's how you live. It's all those years you pray. It's little acts of kindness and service. It's being there when they needed you. Do you understand? Is anybody hearing me? So Jesus isn't saying write people off. If they reject the gospel, just write them off. That's not what he's saying. Honor the truth. Realize if someone is not ready and if they're hostile, don't provoke them. There's no need to do that. But I have seen people who were extremely hostile to the gospel of Jesus Christ come to Jesus. I have seen dogs and swine become little lambs. Oh, by the way, I used to be a dog. And now I'm a lamb. Because before I got saved, one of my favorite things to do was to go to parties, and if anybody said they believed in Jesus, to attack them. I'm not exaggerating. I would read philosophy books by atheists and learn the arguments so that when I went to a party, I could attack any Christian that was there. I was a dog. I had contempt for the truth. I had contempt for anybody that named the name of Jesus. But you know what? People prayed for me. They prayed for me. Many people prayed for me. And through their prayers, I came to Jesus Christ and he made me one of his lambs. Some of you know people and you've written them off. Yeah, I shared with him, I shared with her. They're not going to ever receive it. You don't know that. And quit walking in unbelief. You pray for them. You begin to pray for your family members. You begin to pray for your coworkers. Begin to exercise some faith. If you've given the gospel,